Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we start the broadcast today with an entry from my new book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. The entry to which I refer is, Did Hippos Evolve into Whales? And I won't read the whole entry to you, but let me just give you an overview of what I say. Because in The Origin of Species, Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. In stark contrast, contemporary Darwinists hold that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. Of course, I think this is a whale of a tale. To believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes an enormous leap of faith. Simply put, extant fossil transitions are scant, and as such, belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes, sonar, diving mechanisms takes a commendable amount of Darwinian devotion. The notion that unguided, that purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, I freely confess, takes more faith than I can muster. Of course, Darwin had an excuse. In his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce. Moreover, the science of genetics had not yet evolved. As such, the hip neo-Darwinian notion that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. The importance of an entry like this in the Creation Answer Book cannot be overstated, because you will run into, over and over again, people telling you, yeah, but what about the hippo that evolved into a whale? Because this is communicated just as though it is plain old common sense truth. And yet, when you begin to look at the details, you find the details not in favor of Darwinian evolution, but clearly stacked against the notion of Darwinian evolution. And yet we are in schools, by and large, taught that we have to walk lockstep with this notion, otherwise we're unintelligent. Again, all of that and so much more dispelled in the Creation Answer Book. How you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you're a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. Again, the Creation Answer Book, in it I answer questions in a concise fashion, questions that stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. Can the Big Bang Theory be harmonized with Genesis? Is there evidence that humans and dinosaurs walked the earth together? Can we be certain that naturalistic evolution is a myth? And so much more. The Creation Answer Book, available for your gift to the ministry. And do remember, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. And for those who join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team this month, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend as well. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. There you can order in a safe, secure fashion. Let's go right to the phone lines. Emmanuel, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio, on Sirius XM 131. Hi.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Good, man, good. This is my second time being able to get through, man. So I was just checking with you in regards to Proverbs 18 and 21. And I know we've kind of talked about before the Word of Faith movement, the doctrine, and I actually picked up your book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. And I must say, man, so far I'm very just awestruck with the information and everything that you provided in that book. It just goes hand in hand with what God is saying. And everything that's in that book, man, is so far is just keeping me on my toes. So I must say, man, it's a great book. But what I wanted to ask you with regards to that particular verse, Proverbs 18 and 21, just how does that play any role in what the charismatic teachers are teaching, or at least what the Word of Faith movement is teaching as far as death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. How does that play the role that they seek for it to play as far as, you know, how you can speak things on you? While I do believe that, you know, witches do pronounce curses on people and they are effective at the same time, how do we kind of differentiate how words work in this universe of ours?
Yeah, well, look, certainly we know on the basis of Scripture and on the basis of common sense that our words can have a devastating impact on another person. And so we have to be very careful with what we say. I mean, I can remember things said to me when I was in kindergarten. We have encyclopedic memories with respect to those things said that hurt us. And I'm constantly aware of that with my own children, and I have 12 of them. I'm constantly aware that what I say to them can have a dramatic impact on their lives. So I'm constantly telling them how proud I am of the, or I'm picking out something that they've done that I'm particularly pleased with, or I think is noteworthy, or I constantly say, "Wow, you just amaze me!" But and I don't do it gratuitously, but I'm finding something that I can legitimately compliment because I know it has a great impact on kids, and I forever tell my kids I love them whenever I get a chance. So words, I recognize, can have a very significant impact on people. But while our tongues can have a devastating impact on another person, Solomon, in this passage, Proverbs chapter 18, 20 and 21, does not even hint at the notion that our tongues have the creative power of God. And that's precisely what the Word of Faith movement is saying. They're saying that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. So what you say creates what happens to you. Therefore, if you speak negative words, you may get cancer. If you speak positive words, you may have a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce in the driveway. So the idea is that words can create reality in the Word of Faith message, and that is pure old New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption.
Amen. 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 I'm definitely, in light of that, I'm definitely like just more and more determined to believe that God is telling me the same thing, because prior to that, you know, I was a supporter of the fact that words did carry some weight as far as what we spoke, not necessarily to an individual, but just in general, how our words do shape the way we live, because
that's right.
You know, it presents certain scriptures like, you know, so whatsoever a man, you know, think in his heart, so is he, or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speak. And, you know, I guess, you know, those sort of things kind of transition into, well, you know, okay, that must be true. But at the same time, it's like, okay, now I'm coming to grips with, okay, this is not something that we just got like some jackpot revelation. And, you know, all of a sudden now it's, okay, you guys just stop thinking the way you're thinking and stop talking like that and get focused on speaking positive things and, you know, declare the word. And, you know, another thing that kind of boggles me, and I'm going to make it quick, another thing that kind of boggles me about all this is how I hear a lot of teachers now are saying, you know, don't just meditate, don't just think about the word and read and believe it, but, you know, speak it. And it's like, okay, but God said to meditate on his word night and day. He didn't say anything about us having to speak it, you know, and although I believe that it's a great thing to do to remind yourself of God's word, I don't believe that just declaring God's word is going to just make everything just come to light and just be okay.
Yeah, I like the way you put it. There's a transition that's made, and that transition is in the wrong direction. I mean, it's right to say that words can have an impact on someone's life. It's not right to say that words create reality, and there's a substantive difference between the two. So kudos to you for not only catching that, but so beautifully articulating that. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Chuck in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chuck.
Hi, how's it doing, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Doing good. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, sir. I had a question about John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard some attribute that to a rapture verse. The mansions that Jesus was speaking of would be the place of home for the saints when he raptured the church out. Could you give me the biblical interpretation of that verse?
Yeah, and there is no warrant whatsoever supposing that the pre-tribulational rapture theory is supported, as it is so often said, by some kind of similarity between Christ's teaching in John 14, 1 through 3, the passage to which you draw all of our attention, and Paul's teaching in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 18. And prophecy pundits like Tim LaHaye are fond of saying that there is a correlation. But this is off base. We should never take the precious words of our Savior, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then pretend that these words represent the first teaching on the pre-tribulational rapture of the church in Scripture, which is precisely, again, what Tim LaHaye says. To read into John 14 a paradigm in which two-thirds of the Jewish people will shortly be eradicated in a Holocaust massacre while Jesus' people relax in heavenly mansions is a frightful imposition on the integrity, not of only of the Savior, but of the Scriptures. Neither Paul's portrait of paradise nor the master's mansion metaphor is intended to convey a temporary safe haven in heaven away from a seven-year Holocaust on earth. They instead represent a glorious picture of a new heaven and a new earth in which the dwelling of God is with men, in which God himself will live with us. So there's nothing whatsoever in that passage about a seven-year tribulation or a Holocaust of the Jews or any of that. This is simply imposed on the text. And that should be okay. Obvious to anyone who reads it.
Okay, so the occupancy of those rooms or mansions, they will be in eternity itself.
Yeah, it's a metaphor.
Okay,
it's a metaphor about the new heaven and the new earth in which dwells righteousness.
Amen. Okay. Thanks, man. I got one more quick question, Mr. Hanegraaff.
Sure.
Can you give me the biblical interpretation of women pastors?
Well, there's a great deal of discordant interpretations with respect to women pastors. Let me simply say this, that my view with respect to women is women are not permitted to say, you know, I'm just a woman, and therefore, because I have a gift, I don't have to use my gift. That's a cop-out. A woman, if she has the gift to teach, must teach. Otherwise, she's neglecting her gift. When Paul delineates gifts such as teaching in Romans chapter 12, he doesn't say, oh, by the way, if you're a woman, you know, cancel that. You don't have to use your gift. A woman has to use her gift just like a man has to use his gift. If that gift is giving, you got to give in accordance with what you've been given and give generously. If it's leadership, you have to govern diligently. Showing mercy, you have to do it cheerfully. And of course, if it is teaching, you have to also teach. If it's prophesying, you also have to prophesy. So my view is that a woman has to exercise her gift. Now, in terms of ecclesiologies, there are churches that say that women can't be the head pastor as a direct result of precedent. But I don't think you have a clear text that tells you that. I think it's an inference, a theological deduction. And again, that's one of the reasons we have denominations. They're based on different interpretations when it comes to secondary issues, as opposed to those things that we can stand shoulder to shoulder on, and that are, of course, encapsulated by the essentials of the historic Christian faith. That's why we say an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI. The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of The Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. And next up is MC listening in Nashville, Tennessee on Butt Radio. Hi.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Oh, great. I have learned so much listening to your program over the years, and wow, you're such a blessing.
Oh, thank you.
Well, the question I have for you is, I'm looking for a resource, and you may have one, or will know of one, for an 82-year-old physicist, mathematician, and strongly atheistic gentleman that I would like to just kind of share with him.
Yeah, you know, I think the Creation Answer Book would be really good. That is, in fact, what we're offering all this month. So it just happens to coincide perfectly with your question. Of course, an 82-year-old has one foot on a banana peel, the other in the grave. You start knowing at 82 of your own mortality, and therefore I think it's really good to put something substantial into his hand at this point. One of the things that I point out in the Creation Answer Book is that philosophical naturalism, the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, can only provide three explanations for the existence of our universe. The first is that the universe is merely an illusion. And of course, that notion carries little weight with people in Western culture, and I doubt would carry any weight with this individual, particularly as a mathematician and a scholar. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. And again, that's a proposition that flies in the face of both the laws of cause and effect and of energy conservation. Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could, and there simply are no free lunches. And then the third possibility is that the universe eternally existed. And that's, again, shattered by the law of entropy. A universe that has eternally existed would have died of a heat loss death an eternity ago. And that leaves us with only one possibility. People think that there are myriad possibilities, but there are only those possibilities. And this one that I'm going to mention right now, it's found in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. It simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And I think in an age of empirical science, there's no statement that could be more certain, clear, or correct. Because to suppose, as an atheist does, that nothing creates everything, and that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals, simply should be more than anyone can swallow.
Right. Oh, I hear what you're saying, and you know, I'm just my concern. I was thinking about it because he and his wife both are in their 80s, and they're both sick. I mean, so she's a little more receptive to the notion of, you know, heaven and Jesus and the whole thing. And so I was going to get the Bible Answer Book as well as your Creation Answer Book, and then I was also wondering if you had a recommendation for maybe, you know, a Nobel laureate. Physicist or somebody that, in addition to your Creation Answer Book, that you might recommend finding for him.
Yeah, we have a lot of resources appended in, for example, the book that I wrote, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. Very, very significant scientists at the very top of their field. So we can certainly give you that information. But just in general, let me tell you this. There are three basic issues that have to be dealt with here. The first is demonstrating that there's God. The second is demonstrating that God became knowable through the person work of Jesus Christ, and that's demonstrated through the immutable fact of resurrection. That's why I wrote a book titled Resurrection. And the third is demonstrating that the Bible is in fact divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So those are the three basic apologetic issues that have to be dealt with in that sequence.
Right. Let me ask you this, okay, because I've got both the resurrection, your book Resurrection, and I've got the farce evolution, and I'm wondering, is there another one that specifically addresses that last issue? Because that was one of the things that he had said, the stories were all told in these fables, and, 40 years after Christ lived, and yada, yada, you know, the typical... You know, all of the arguments that you hear, and I'm just wondering, is that addressed in one of those two books?
Well, not directly, but I wrote a whole book on that topic. It's called Has God Spoken?
Oh, right. Okay.
Yeah. And that book, it takes all of the current academic information against the Bible and shows where that academic information is found wanting. And then on the other hand, it gives memorable proofs for the Bible's divine inspiration through the manuscript evidence, through archaeological evidence, through predictive prophecy. And then it also answers an attendant question: if God has spoken, what has God said? So it teaches someone how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because a lot of people discount the Bible because they think the Bible says something other than what it really says because they don't know how to read it properly.
Right. Right. Okay. So, Has God Spoken and the Creation Answer Book and the other ones I have. So, awesome.
Yep.
Wow, great. Well, just God bless you and thank you so much and keep up the great work you do. I just you're a huge blessing to me.
Well, thanks for the encouragement, and may God richly bless your witness.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you, and have a great day.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Olive Branch, Mississippi on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. How you doing, brother?
Doing good.
And I, too, want to thank you for your service and what you do. It means a lot. Very encouraging and very inspiring to me.
Well,
I'm involved in a Bible study over the Seven Marks of a Complete Christian by Max Anders, and we just recently went over one of the lessons, Knowing About Redemption. And my question is, Hank, with body and soul, in Matthew 10:28, it just mentions body and soul. And 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it mentions spirit. I've always thought myself that soul and spirit were pretty much the same. But reading 1 Thessalonians, it seems to be separated in a way that they're different. Can a person have body, immortal body and soul, and be lacking spirit?
Well, this is a debate amongst Christians. There are those who are called dichotomists. They believe that we are body-soul unities. There are those also who are trichotomists, and they say that, no, there's not only a body and a soul, but there's also spirit. And you point to some biblical example for that, but also you can look at Hebrews chapter 4, where we read that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So, again, based on biblical teaching, there are those who, as trichotomists, do believe that soul and spirit are two distinguishable aspects of the immaterial aspects of humanity. The distinction between soul and spirit, from my perspective, has always been a distinction between that which relates to creation, the soul, and that which relates to the Creator, the Spirit. And therefore, soul and spirit are two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity, as opposed to two separate components of man's being, although I'm increasingly open to the notion of trichotomy. I've been spending some time looking at that, and I'm certainly open to that notion.
Oh, I understand. I thank you so much, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
I appreciate you. Bye.
Likewise. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Stephen in Battlefield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a question regarding smoking and habitual sin. And I don't know, to kind of set the backdrop to my question, I used to be really involved in drugs and alcohol and for years. And, I mean, thanks be to God that I don't have a problem with that anymore. And I really feel like, you know, he just delivered me from those addictions. But I'm really struggling with nicotine. And, you know, I feel convicted in my heart that it is a sin, and it's a daily sin, which leads me to believe that it's a habitual sin. So I just was wondering what your take, you know, of it is, and or what your views of what the Bible says about smoking. You know, I'm just really confused over this issue because I really hate it. And I don't want to do it, but it seems like every time I throw them away, it just consumes my thoughts, and I eventually end up going back and doing it again.
Yeah, well, so, look, here's what I'd say. You're on the right track. I mean, you've got the exact right perspective with respect to smoking. It is a habit, first of all. It's habitual. And habits sometimes are very difficult to break. You're trying to break the habit, but you're having a hard time doing it. And sometimes you can't go the road alone. You need someone else to help you when you fall. So you need some kind of an accountability structure, particularly when it comes to these kinds of habitual sins. I mean, this is a very difficult habit to break. I haven't had to personally struggle with this habit, but I know of a lot of people that have, and I know just how difficult from their perspective it really is. The issue, of course, is not an issue that separates you from God, but because you want to break this habit, you want to break it for a reason, and that reason is that you're called by God to be a steward of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and smoking is definitely detrimental to your health. And that's why you want to break it, because you want to preserve the temple of the Holy Spirit, become useful for God to the fullest extent, and for the longest period of time possible. So I would really advise you to see if you can get some kind of accountability network to kind of help you along this path, so you're not going it alone.
Okay. Now, I know it doesn't break, you know, my salvation with him, but do you believe that it could, you know, hinder my relationship?
No, I mean, I don't think I'd worry about that. I think what I'm really pleased with is that you recognize the detrimental aspect of it. You recognize that you're hooked on it. And now you need to seek help. And I think you need to recognize that you probably can't do this on your own. Maybe you can, but sometimes God does this miraculously in someone's life. But I wouldn't worry about this from the standpoint of your relationship with God. If you were willfully engaging it and said, I don't really care what God says, in this particular case, I want to do it my own way, that's not your attitude. So I wouldn't worry about that. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Stephen. Unfortunately, I'm coming up to station break. Anything we can do to help in a practical way, hang on. We'll see what we can do. Be right back.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of The Creation Answer Book. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Holy Communion was intended by Christ to unite Christians, but it has become a point of division. What are the major views on communion? How do Protestants respond to Catholic claims? Does Scripture provide guidelines for how communion should be observed? The article, The Sacrament of the Supper, answers these questions and more in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, a quick reminder of how important it is for you to partner with us as that those that join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team support the Christian Research Institute and all the work we're doing around the world. It's critical. We need your help. And believe me, this ministry is making a difference worldwide. Just last weekend, I was in Kiev in the Ukraine, or Kyiv as it's called. I was in Moscow as well, and just amazing how many people impacted in dramatic ways by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so we ask you to support this ministry, not just because of what we're doing in the U.S., but what we're doing worldwide by the grace of God. You could have a part in that. You can be a team member. Please join us. Be as generous as you can. Again, the way that you can give in a safe, secure fashion is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, via the mail, as always, that address box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants via the phone. I encourage you to do that as well, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, let's go next to the phone lines and talk to Todd in Kansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Hank. What do you think of Greg Laurie?
Well, I think he's one of the most significant evangelists of our epoch. He's been used by God in the most marvelous way, not only as a pastor of a wonderful church, but also as an evangelist that is being used around the world. And God has richly blessed his ministry. Many people have come to faith in Christ, but beyond that, been built up in the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. So I'm very appreciative for Greg Laurie's ministry.
Okay, I am too. There's two other people I'm interested in, David Jeremiah and John MacArthur. I wonder what your opinion is of those two men.
Well, again, I think that these are wonderful teachers in the body of Christ that God has raised up in our time. All three of these men are the real deal. I know all three of them fairly well. Spent a lot of time playing golf with John MacArthur, and that's when you really find out something about a person. One thing I'd say about John is he doesn't count very well, but just joking. He is a tremendous teacher as well. You know, I disagree with all three of them on secondary issues here and there, but when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, stand shoulder to shoulder with them. But even beyond that, I'm just so excited about the way God has placed his hand on them and the power of God that moves through them in the process of making a real difference in our time.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that. I think very, very highly of those three men. I know at times people call in and ask your opinion of people, and sometimes, you know, the thing you say about some Christian leaders is not very complimentary. I've heard you use statements like they're clueless, what they teach is complete nonsense, and they use script torture in what they teach, and I was just concerned about these men, what you might think of them, and I was hoping you weren't going to use that kind of language.
Well, you know, when I use that kind of language, I'm talking about people who are making merchandise of God's people. We're talking about people who are distorting the scriptures and can be characterized by the Apostle Paul, who said, even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Which is to say, if spiritual cyanide is being dispensed by the megadose in public venues, then the body of Christ should be warned. But remember, there's a huge distinction between those who compromise, contradict, or confuse essential Christian doctrine and those with whom we can have differences with respect to secondary issues. Huge, huge difference between the two. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Chad, listening in Salem, Virginia, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Super. Hey, I was just reading in John here, and in John 21, when, you know, after Jesus' resurrection and everything, and in starting in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And then Jesus went on to do that three times. So what is this? What does that mean? And what is the significance of that? And what is it? What can I learn from that?
Well, I think we can learn something from everything in Scripture, but this takes some theological deduction. I don't know that the Bible ever tells us precisely why Jesus did this three times, but I've certainly correlated this directly to the fact that Peter denied his Lord three times. And so I think that perhaps that has something to do with it. But again, that's speculation on my part.
Right. That's what I was thinking, too, because he denied him three times after Jesus was arrested.
Hopefully that helps. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jose, listening in San Diego, California. Hi, Jose.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi, nice first-time caller. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yeah, I have my question is regarding Isaiah chapter 48, verses 16 and 17. My question is, when speaking about the Holy One of Israel, is that speaking about God the Father or is it God the Son?
I think in the context here, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is speaking, and so we can presume that this is the Father speaking. But do remember that we're only serving one God. We can say this is the Father speaking because the Bible does delineate between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So there are times when we hear from the angel of Yahweh, the messenger of Yahweh, which in the Old Testament oftentimes is Jesus Christ. There are times that we see that the Holy Spirit is directly identified. You know, David, for example, says about the Holy Spirit, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit certainly in the Old Testament, but in the Old Testament, typically, I would say the default position, if you will, is assume that this is God the Father speaking, unless there's some reason to the contrary.
Okay. We're trying to find a scripture where it indicated the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I know 1 John 5:7 clearly states that, but is there something in the Old Testament that you can point to?
Well, yeah, I think that this is what I'm pointing to already. The issue is in the Old Testament, you clearly have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit delineated. I mentioned an example with respect to the Holy Spirit. But I think that what you find in the Old Testament is how the Old Testament makes very clear that there's only one God. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and passages like, if you go a few chapters back from where you were talking about a moment ago, Isaiah 43, you see that there's only one God before me. No God was formed, nor will there be one after me. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, 6 in the New Testament, you have an equally emphatic statement. But the delineation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is most clearly given to us in the New Testament. We see there Father, Son, and Holy Spirit clearly, and we should suspect that that's the case because what we see in shadow in the Old Testament becomes clear in the New Testament, and the magnifying glass through which we view the Old Testament is in the hands of the New Testament authors who also give us some insight in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as delineated in the Old Testament, but most clearly seen in the New Testament.
Okay, very helpful. Thank you so much. Appreciate your show.
Well, you got to thank you so much for your call, and I've dealt with this in Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, which is a 4x6 laminated flip chart. I was so motivated to put Essential Christian Doctrine together in a meaningful format where you could not only know about it but remember it. And the idea behind this flip chart is to master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes, remember them for a lifetime. So what I've put together is a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults, essential Christian doctrines, of course, for which the martyrs shed their blood. Again, it's memorable, and it's available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go to J.D. next, listening in Hendersonville, Tennessee, on WCRT. Hi, J.D. Hello. JD?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, off and on.
Oh, sorry. I think my phone might be going in and out. Can you hear me better now?
Yeah.
Hi. I have a question. I'm a Christian, and my friend's a Christian, but he's recently gotten kind of confused about things, and he's gotten big on this Saturday Sabbath as being one of the Ten Commandments, and so he's kind of brought it up, and it's kind of, I'm a new believer, so I'm wondering about.
Yeah, you're kind of cutting out, but I get the essence of the question. Let me answer it quickly. I would say this, and I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it bears repeating. As a result of the resurrection, the Sabbath's emphasis shifted to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath isn't abrogated, it is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And every single Sunday when we get together, we are recognizing that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the shadow. But for those who insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, they should be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law with respect to the Sabbath could be hazardous to their health, because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. The Apostle Paul, however, explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And in the end, religious rites must inevitably bow to redemptive realities. So we shouldn't be bound by tradition. We should be bound by redemptive reality that fulfills that tradition. And of course, the apex of that redemptive reality is found in Jesus Christ. As the Bible makes so clearly, it is in Him that we have our Sabbath rest. That is precisely why we worship on the first day of the week as opposed to the last. Out of time, we'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. Look forward to it.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today.
The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.